This morning we'll be in the Thessalonians text that Peter read for us. And if you were to hang kind of a banner over this message, it would be fueled by grace. And Paul's prayer at the end of that first chapter, praying that our God may make you worthy of his calling, may fulfill every resolve for good, every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So fueled by grace. Now to start, get a little context of what this letter, what's happening. Both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written to a group of believers that are facing persecution. They're facing mobs, mob violence. Sometimes people are being dragged out into the streets. They're also facing economic hardship. Just the fact that they're Christians makes it difficult for them to live and function in society. And so Paul's writing to them to encourage them. He does that in 1 Thessalonians. And then this letter follows probably just a few months after the first letter. So it's he's talked to them recently, and then he's heard a report, and now he's talking to them again. And at the beginning here, we see that he's remembering, he had prayed that their faith and their love might increase. And now he's affirming them. Verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because of two things. Your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Those two things are marks of a mature believer and a maturing believer. Their faith is growing, and the love that they have for one another is increasing. So much that it's actually evident. People can see it, and they can talk about it. And what's interesting here is that Paul is talking about faith in a living, dynamic way. You know, it's easy for us to talk about faith almost as a commodity of, you know, I wish I had your faith, or we might hear people say, well, I lost my faith, the way that you lose your eyeglasses or something like that. But faith is like any relationship. It's a relationship of trust in God. And so it's living, dynamic, a growing thing that can be nurtured and seen, can see evidence of it. And we know that hardship shows that it's genuine. The Thessalonians were experiencing this. They were facing difficulty, and yet their faith was strong. Paul's affirming them for that. And also, we know that I'll go back in 1 Thessalonians. He told them to expect this in chapter 3. We don't want anyone to be moved by these afflictions. You yourselves know that we are destined for this. When we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it's come to pass and just as you know. And so that's why they sent to learn about how they were doing. Now that Timothy has come and brought us good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, in our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. So he's telling them, expect that it's going to be difficult. I've been praying for you. And now he's writing again saying, we've heard your faith is increasing. Your love for one another is increasing. And so just one application, you know, we pray every week for faithful churches that are meeting. We pray for the persecuted church. And that's not just a throwaway thing. That's doing something. God, the one who created all things, is hearing those prayers. And when we pray that people's faith might be strengthened, he's doing that. He responds to those prayers. And there was evidence of it in this church's life, in the Thessalonians. And so this is also a neat way, if we look at what Paul does here, how he encourages them. Sometimes we want to know, how do we encourage people without using flattery? You know, flattery just puffs up. But what he's doing here is he's talking about the evidence of God's grace working in their lives. And that's going to build them up. It's not going to puff them up. It'll build them up. But also, if you were just silent, that can be discouraging, right? So it's right to say something when you see evidence of God's grace. And Paul had been around Barnabas, who was named, you know, the son of encouragement. And this is exactly what Barnabas did. Everywhere he went, when he saw evidence of the grace of God, he called it out. and just kind of help fan it into flames. But that's what Paul's doing here. He's not, you know, trying to flatter them, and he's also not saying nothing, but he's building them up by pointing to what he sees. We give thanks to God for you because your faith is growing and the love for every one of you is increasing. So we boast. This is a work of God. These are things you can't generate and do on your own. So then that's the question, though. Okay, if faith and love, these are evidence of a maturing believer, how do we grow in them? How do we increase in these things? They're facing hardship. Hardship is where faith can be proved genuine. But I believe that reasoning can fuel our faith. And this is something I picked up at Christ in Kilos about a year ago. As some of the young guys, we go to the young guys and their dads, let me clarify. We'll go to Matt Mosher's and share. And in Hebrews 11, we read that, excuse me, got to get over there. Hebrews 11, this chapter all about faith. And we read that Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his son, of whom it was said, through Isaac, your offspring shall be named. And he considered, or in the NIV it says, he reasoned that God was able to raise him from the dead, which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham is using what he knows about God, he's applying it to faith and reason. He's using his reason to strengthen his faith. He takes what he knows about God, applies it to his circumstances where he is, and he reasons that God could raise Isaac from the dead. So our reasoning helps to fuel and strengthen our faith. We apply it to our circumstances. We take what we know about history, how he's revealed himself, we hear what God's doing. We see what God's doing in somebody's life, call attention to it, affirm that, and give thanks to God in their presence so that they can benefit from it. So I'm saying, I thank God for you, the gifts he's given you, the evidence of his grace in your life. That just stirs our love for one another so that it increases. We'll come back to this, but in verses 4 through 6, Paul's talking about the suffering that they're facing. This is evidence, verse 5, of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy. Sorry, let's go back to verse 4. We boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. We tend to think that when we're suffering, God is absent. We've done something wrong. If things aren't going right, then maybe God, I missed something, I missed an opportunity, I didn't move the right way, and now things are going bad. But Paul sees it exactly the opposite way. He has the opposite position, and he is insisting that their suffering is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, we should expect opposition. This is a sign of your authenticity in Christ when you are encountering some difficulty, which could take us back to Psalm 37, right? Fret not over the one who prospers in his way, over the one who carries out evil devices. The Lord sees, the Lord knows, the Lord will deal with those things. You, be faithful in the land, dwell in the land, befriend faithfulness. This is what you're called to be about, trusting God to deal with those who oppose you. It's not our business to repay. But God is going to deal with those who oppose you, and God is able to comfort those who face affliction and those who keep trusting in him. So he's saying that suffering is evidence that God is preparing you for glory. when his son is revealed, there will be glory. So the question though is, you know, why doesn't God do something? Paul says that he is. He's allowing his people to suffer, which is preparing them for glory. He's allowing the wicked to triumph temporarily, but he's going to judge them in the end. He's saying this is what Scripture tells us is going to happen. So don't be discouraged. Take heart. God is doing something. And while some people may think of history as a cyclical thing, it's linear. God is doing something and he's moving it toward an ultimate day when Christ will return. And that's what he's wanting to encourage them. When you're facing difficulty, this is not some strange thing. God is bringing things to fulfillment, to his appointed end, when his son Jesus is revealed in glory. So be encouraged. So while in the ways that the Thessalonians were successful, Paul's thanking God for the evidence of his grace. He's not flattering them, but he's thanking God. And in their suffering, Paul is giving thanks for evidence of his justice. He's not complaining, but he's pointing them back to this. And so then we read that those who oppose the Lord, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So he's going to receive glory in his saints. I was reading John Stott's reflections on this, and he was saying that the preposition there is really important. Not just receiving glory from his saints, that's true, but actually he's going to be glorified in his saints. And he used this illustration of a light bulb where the filament, whenever the filament gets charged with electricity, it glows, it radiates. And in a similar way, believers who are trusting in Christ, their faith, there's going to be just a revealing of the glory of God, and of those who have trusted in him, who are united to him, there will be a radiance in his believers as well, which is, we might think of the transfiguration, when Jesus is up on the mountain and his body became a vehicle for his glory. So it will be with the spiritual body, the church will be a vehicle for his glory to be known and to be shown and to the world. And we see a glimpse of that in the gospel reading of Zacchaeus. Here's a guy, he's rich and he's lonely and he's small in stature, and he just wants to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And Jesus does one better than that. He spots him out, goes to his house. And then that day, Zacchaeus is transformed by an encounter with Jesus. Grace, something he did not deserve. And there's a radiance as we look at the life of Zacchaeus. And think about what happened that afternoon or the next day in Zacchaeus's town. Whenever this guy that everybody's, you know, avoids him in the street, if he knocks on your door, you open it and you just have this sinking feeling because, you know, what else is this guy going to ask for? But what happens whenever Monday morning, Zacchaeus knocks on your door and he's standing there with a handful of cash in an Excel spreadsheet, and because he's an accountant, you know, he had some kind of spreadsheet. And he's saying, you know, I realized back in March of 2024, I defrauded you $100. So here's $400. And then you think, what in the world is happening? And then you find out, oh, Jesus came to Zacchaeus's house. He's not in love with money anymore. He's alive now. He was dead to anything, but now he is alive, and money is nothing to him except a tool. And so he is radically free. He is generous now. Something has happened in Zacchaeus, and it is a radiant, kind of a glowing thing because of the grace that he has received. God is getting glory in his life. That's just one picture. We see that all through Scripture. When people get awakened to why they exist, we were made for him and to see his glory. We see him glorified when we receive grace from him. And This is what we were made for, to see his glory. And we, you know, from one degree of glory to another, as we behold his glory, we are being transformed. And so this is not just a someday thing that we will be glorified, but it's starting now. As we receive grace from him, the world starts to, his glory starts to be reflected in and through us as it just radiates. It's like a filament that goes through a light, but a light that never gets turned off, because that power supply never changes. It's true when we see this in scripture, but it's also true when we hear evidence of the grace of God in other people's lives. Jeff and I had lunch Friday, and just hearing some of the things that he and Barb are up to just quietly in their context, man, it fueled my faith. It just blessed me and made me think, I could do something like that. That's a practical, yeah, I want it. And I want to do that because I see it's a glorious thing. You're attracted to it. The same way Zacchaeus, people are going to be asking questions. What happened to Zach? What is up with that guy? You know, I want to figure that out. And so it is, if we have opportunity, get with one another and hear how God is at work. See it, affirm that, encourage that. You talk to Regan and find out what he's doing with Ignite on campus, but also just one-on-one. And on Tuesday evening, man, it will just bless you. It'll encourage you and inspire you to be doing some of the things, same things. And then you'll be praying for them. You recognize your brothers and sisters are active. They're doing this work of ministry now. So again, if this whole thing, if we were to say, you know, fueled by grace, a few years ago, I had ran across Dallas Willard. He said, a Christian burns grace like a 757 on takeoff. And I shared that with James Wilkes. He said, or they should, which is a good point. Sometimes we don't realize the grace that is available to us, because grace is not only pardon from sin. Grace is power to do good work that God has intended for us. He told this to Paul whenever he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. You can endure the weakness. So part of what we need grace for is just to endure the day to day, to be patient with our wives, our children, to be faithful to what God's called us to. So very much locally, what God wants me to do, I need grace for that. But then also for the things that he's calling me to do. I love 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, that's a lot of alls, you may abound in every good work. This is what grace is for. I had my yearly physical about a week ago, and they look at things, you know, your whatever, nutrition and exercise, and they ask you now, they're trying to be more holistic, so they ask about social things. Hey, do you have friends? Or how are you doing emotionally? And those are good things. But it occurred to me as they got kind of a full view of me and my health, with that health, with that emotional health or whatever, it doesn't answer the question, what am I for? Right? Okay, I've got these things, but what, just to sit at home and be healthy and be glad that I'm healthy? No, they can't answer the question of what we're for, but this is what Paul is getting at. We have grace for the purpose of receiving grace from our Lord to do what he's called us to do, so that we can endure hardship, so that we can have resilience, but also so we can be ready to be expended in service to others. Fueled by grace. If you have a pickup truck and it is full of fuel, it's topped off, and it's just sitting in the garage, it's not really fulfilling its purpose. But as it gets sent out and it's carrying firewood or hauling off trash, or bringing in groceries or whatever, now it's fulfilling its purpose. So it is with grace. We receive it not just to sit there in the garage, but to get out in service to others. That's where God gets the glory, when we are fueled by his grace, receiving from him what we need. And it's evident that it's not us. It's clear that this is a work of God, so that nobody can boast. But this is a way that God receives the glory. And so, because the Thessalonians are facing persecution, they're in the midst of it, this tribulation, they needed prayer. And Paul gives them the benefit of knowing how he's praying for them. And he's saying, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. We need grace for that. To walk worthy of the Lord, we have to receive that from him. And he may fulfill every resolve for good. So he's expecting that as you're receiving grace from God, walking worthy, you're going to be looking at, what can I do for somebody else? What can I do for that family? What can I do to give glory to God by seeing the needs of others, moving toward them? Every resolve for good, every work of faith by his power. So your faith, again, a growing thing, the more you're trusting in God, it's going to embolden you to move toward others, to attempt more, to try to be present for them. And he's praying that God may fulfill that by his power, that the name of Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we were made for, to bring glory to God by receiving grace from him and being spent in service to others, in a way that's clear that God is the one who's doing it. And it's funny, you know, sometimes we hear of people that they get accolades, they get credit for something. And maybe if you were involved in that in some way, you know, if somebody delivered groceries to someone and somebody's calling that out, wow, thank you, that was a great act of charity, but they borrowed your car to do it. You're thinking that, well, it was my car. I mean, I'd like some credit too here. It's funny how the human heart can be that way. And Paul is saying, you know, this is what you were made for, to do this in a way that God gets the glory. He's the one that's behind it all. Because the other way, yeah, flattery is not sustainable. That's not going to give us what we need. We were made to bring glory to God by receiving grace from him and being spent in service to others. So Paul's ultimate prayer, God gets the glory, you get the grace. Glory is the end, grace is the means. So for us today, two tests. One, where is your faith today compared to last November 2nd? If you were to look at it, at your life today, your trust in God, your relationship of trust in him, how would it compare to November of last year? We don't expect to see growth, you know, every day. You don't go out to, a farmer doesn't go out to their field and expect to measure the growth day by day. But over time, you can step back and recognize where grace has been at work. So that's one question for us. And the second is, how would your love for others be measured today compared to November a year ago? And then two opportunities for us. If you want your faith to increase so that we're here November of next year, you can look back and see evidence of God's grace. Hopefully there's other people who are in your lives recognizing that as well and calling that out. If you want your faith to grow, then strengthen it by drawing near to God in his word and by learning the testimonies of his people. What are they doing? Find out what other people are doing in service, in being spent. They're fueled by grace. What are they doing with the grace that they've received from God? How are they being spent? It will, I'm certain, help to top off your tank as well when you hear what God is doing in the lives of other people. And glory gets revealed when people start living like they mean it, like Zacchaeus did. So, our Father, we pray that you would be pleased to grow our faith, increase our faith abundantly, and the love that we have for one another, that you might be glorified, that we might receive grace and be well spent in your service, Lord. We do pray today as well for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted. God, we pray that you would strengthen their faith, that they would know they are not alone, but that the God of heaven sees them. Lord, don't let them be discouraged in the midst of affliction and in the midst of difficulty. God, would you open up our eyes to the opportunities around us so that we might be fueled by grace to serve and be expended in glad service to you. We pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.